Welcome to the Center Ranch Church Weekly Podcast. We believe that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Thanks so much for checking out the podcast. Here's this week's message.
Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for your presence here. Father, there's nobody like you. Let that truth settle down in our hearts, become a reality. Father, I pray you bless each one of us here this morning with a spirit of wisdom and understanding so we can know you more. Father, I pray you bless us with eyes to see, bless us with ears to hear. In your grace, God, let our hearts be like good soil that we could receive from your word and it would bring forth a harvest in our lives. We praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So last Sunday was Valentine's Day. And so hopefully everybody had a good Valentine's Day. Remind me to do a relationship series in the near future. So last week was Valentine's Day. So hopefully you had a good Valentine's Day with your boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse. If you're single, hopefully you still had a good Valentine's Day. But relationships can be complicated, right? There's all kinds of different reasons that can make relationships complicated. But one of the things that can add to that is when you've got somebody you're in a relationship with and they're giving you mixed signals or mixed messages. So an example of that might be on days like Valentine's Day or anniversaries or birthdays, Christmas. If you're in a relationship with someone, your husband or your wife tells you things like, you don't need to get me anything. We're not going to make a big deal out of Valentine's Day this year. Don't get me anything for our anniversary. It's not a big deal. And then that day comes and they act very upset that you followed their advice and you didn't get them anything. And you've got mixed messages, right? Don't get me anything, but you should have got me something. And it creates confusion. It creates tension. You're not sure where you stand. It's not healthy for a relationship. It creates tension in the relationship. Or maybe you've been in a situation where your husband or your wife, you can tell that something is bothering them. They're quiet. They're sitting on the end of the couch furthest away from you. You can tell that they're sulking a little bit. When you ask them questions, you're just getting like really short, quick answers. And so you're putting the pieces together. You're perceptive. So you say, hey, what's the matter? What's wrong? And they tell you, nothing. Nothing's wrong. Right? Well, you're acting like something's wrong, but you're telling me nothing's wrong. You've got conflicting information, and it creates tension, right? That is a problem in a relationship, conflicting messages, conflicting information. It's almost like when you are at a traffic light. So you've got a green light, you've got the red light, but then in between the two is the yellow light, and people respond to the yellow light in a lot of different ways. Sometimes when people see a yellow light, it means that you step on the gas. Other people, when the light turns yellow, they slam on the brake. Some people aren't sure what to do, and so they go back and forth between the two. They're not sure, do I slow down, do I speed up? And they just kind of stutter a little bit. If a yellow light is that confusing, imagine if you're at a light and it doesn't turn yellow, but the red and the green both come on at the same time. It's giving you completely opposite signals of what you're supposed to do. It would create tension. It would create frustration. It could even create stagnation because you're not sure. So you're just kind of hesitating. You're not able to make a decision because you've got conflicting reports coming into you. And then when you do make a decision, it's almost always you feel like you've made the wrong decision. So if you decide to go when the light is red and green, you're a little conflicted and you feel bad because it wasn't just green. It was also red. If you decide just to stop at the light, you feel bad. Maybe I should be going, right? What I'm describing is something called dissonance. It's when there are conflicting elements and it causes tension. The definition of dissonance is tension resulting from combination of two conflicting elements, right? It's called dissonance. You've got two things that are conflicting. They're trying to go opposite directions. If you are a musician, dissonance is also a musical term. In fact, I'm going to have Pastor Jonathan, who's been quietly lurking just out of sight backstage, waiting for his cue. He's going to help us out. So it's actually really interesting. I won't go too into it, but if you search on YouTube stuff about dissonance in music, just really, really fascinating, because music has to do with sound waves and actually breaks down into like a mathematical thing, that there are some notes that when you play more than one note, they go together. They flow together. In fact, give us something that sounds nice. Okay, he's playing more than one note, but the notes that he's playing together, the wavelengths, it flows together. There's harmony, right? Even though there's more than one, they work well together, and it's pleasant to the ear, right? Sounds nice. But then there's also notes that don't go well together, and they're called dissonant, or there's dissonance in music. Give us something dissonant. Right? You can feel it a little bit. You can hear just the way that it's hitting your ear. There's like a tension there that it doesn't match up. They don't flow well together. And it creates, right? It creates dissonance, and it's so strong that maybe when you've watched a movie that's you know full of suspense or a horror movie, which I know that you haven't, but if you were to, sometimes they will use this. They'll use dissonant notes to try to cause you to feel the tension and the discomfort, and you can actually start to feel emotions based on that because it's so strong. They don't go well together, and you can feel that tension. And sometimes when there's a chord that's dissonant or there's notes that are dissonant, what you'll find yourself desiring is you want it to resolve, right? You want it just to bring it back to something that sounds good. So he's playing some dissonant notes. Go ahead and bring it back around. Right? Okay, now we're back. Things are flowing good together. It feels better. So there's harmony, there's consonance in the music, and there's dissonance. Dissonance is when they don't flow. There's tension and there's confliction. Very, very nice. Good job. So there's dissonance in relationships. It's unhealthy. It creates conflict. There's dissonance in music that creates tension, but there's also something called cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance. So dissonance, I said, is a tension resulting from the combination of two conflicting elements. You've got two things that conflict. Now, when we talk about cognitive dissonance, it's no longer just in a relationship. It's no longer just in musical notes, but it's cognitive, means that it's in your understanding or it's in your knowledge. It's in your belief system. Cognitive dissonance is holding two mutually exclusive beliefs. Somebody has cognitive dissonance when they hold two mutually exclusive beliefs, and it creates tension, frustration, it creates stagnation. So if I thought meat is good to eat, I like to eat meat, there's protein in it, there's nutritional side, it just tastes good, I enjoy eating meat. But then I also believe that eating meat is murder and it's not a right treatment of animals. Then I've got two beliefs, one it's good, the other that it's bad, and it creates a tension inside of me that I almost always feel like I'm losing. So if I go ahead and eat the meat, I feel guilty because you shouldn't eat the meat. And if I don't eat the meat, I don't feel good because I like meat, right? And it creates this tension. Sometimes people have cognitive dissonance. In fact, if you look up the definition of it, it says often that people aren't even aware that they have conflicting beliefs. So maybe you've got tension in your life, frustration, aggravation, stagnation, and you're not sure why. You're just upset. You're frustrated all the time, and you don't understand. It's because you've got beliefs that are in disagreement with one another. They are mutually exclusive. So tension in relationships when there's dissonance, tension in music, but also sometimes tension in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds because of it. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. We'll come back to that, but go ahead and turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, give you a quick little bit of background. In the verses we're going to read, it's a conversation between Moses and God. It's when God appears to Moses in a burning bush. The children of Israel are slaves in Egypt. They've been there for 400 years in slavery. God raises up Moses, but Moses kills an Egyptian, so he runs away from Egypt and he hides in Midian, and he's been there for 40 years. And now he's a shepherd raising livestock, and he's out one day taking care of his animals, and he sees this bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. So he goes to check it out, and God starts to speak miraculously to him. I have this conversation. God is talking to him from this burning bush, and we're going to read a couple of verses right out of that conversation, starting in verse 7. It says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." God is talking to Moses, and he's telling Moses what his plan is. He's telling Moses what his heart is for his people. And he says, listen, I know they're not in a good situation. I'm aware of it. And when they cry out to me, I hear it. So I've come down, and I've come down because I want to deliver them. I want to get them out of where it's not good. And he doesn't just say, I want to set them free and get them out of there. I want to deliver them from that situation. And I've actually got a different situation in mind for them. I want to take them into a land that is flowing with milk and honey. I've got a good land, a large land, and then he describes it as a land flowing with milk and honey. That's the first time the promised land is described that way in the Bible. But that phrase, a land flowing with milk and honey, almost becomes like a nickname or just associated with the promised land, with the land of Israel. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, if you grew up in church and you're familiar with this story, then you know a land flowing with milk and honey. Maybe you've got an image associated with that. And we basically know that means that it's nice. We know that it's good. It's a good place to live. There's richness and there's sweetness, and it's a land where it would be better than living as a slave in Egypt, right? That's accurate, but sometimes when we leave our understanding right there, God's going to take them out of slavery and he's got like a pretty nice place for them. We don't understand the depths and the strength of what God is communicating when he says, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. That is a powerful description of the overflow, of the increase, of the abundance that God had in mind for his people. Even the term a land flowing, which in the Hebrew can be translated as gushing. That's a strong word, to gush. In the English, it doesn't come across as well with flowing, because flowing isn't really a powerful word. It's not very descriptive. If I was working in your basement and I came upstairs and I said, hey, we've got a problem. There's a pipe leaking down there and there's water flowing. Well, you wouldn't want to hear that, but you'd still have some questions, right? What do you mean flowing? Are we talking about a drip? Is it a trickle? That would be different than if I came upstairs and said, there's a problem downstairs. You've got a pipe that's leaking and there's water gushing, right? When I use the term gushing, now you know this thing is serious. There is a lot of water. So that might be a better description. That's literally what the word means in the Hebrew. Not just a flow, like something, a gentle little trickle. It's a land gushing. And God could have described this land any way that he wanted, but he said it's a land that is gushing with milk and honey. Now those words are important. You and I, we hear them, and that's just kind of the nickname for the promised land, but God was speaking to agricultural people, that their livelihood was raising animals and raising crops. They dealt in cattle and goats and sheep. They dealt in fruit and vegetables. So when he says it's a land gushing with milk and honey, there was a lot of understanding. God was communicating something, that there is so much abundance that I have for you. When you think of vegetables and fruit, and God says it's a land flowing, gushing with honey, it's not just a land that you're going to be able to feed yourself, that your crops are going to do well. But if you've ever planted a garden before and you plant tomatoes or cucumbers and it starts to grow, before you get a cucumber or before you get a tomato, what forms? You get a little blossom, right? If you got cucumbers, a little yellow flower. I think it's a little white flower on tomato bushes, even with fruit and, you know, berries and things. There's a flower or a blossom in the place where eventually there's going to be a fruit or a vegetable. So it's not just you're going to be able to feed off of what you produce, but bees feed off of the flowers, right? They collect the pollen, they make nectar, turn it into honey. And so he's saying the increase, the abundance is going to be so strong, not just that you're going to be able to feed on it, but what feeds off of what you feed on, they're going to have an overflow to the point where the bees are even going to be saying, man, life is good. And they're just surviving off of how God is blessing you, that the blessing that's going to come on your life, there's going to be like a ripple effect, and that people around, insects around, there's going to be impact that's felt, an overflow that overflows you and begins to affect everywhere around you, a land that is gushing with honey, which speaks of the bees thriving because they're thriving off of what you're thriving. On a land gushing with honey, a land gushing with milk. And when he talks about milk, he's talking about the cattle, the goats, the sheep, right? Why does an animal start producing milk? Well, because of their offspring, right? Because they have reproduced. Now, when you tell someone who their livelihood is goats and cattle and sheep, that they're going to come to a point where milk is just gushing, that the land where they live, it's gushing with milk, that communicates something to them, that the milk starts flowing because there's been multiplication, there's been reproduction, there's further generations. You're talking about amazing increase. When you say that milk, it's going to start gushing milk, gushing honey, you're talking to the very center of their livelihood, and you're talking about increase that goes beyond just one level, and multiple generations, multiplication, an increase. That's what God was saying he has for his people. God wants to take his people from where they were and bring them into a land that is gushing with milk, gushing with honey, that even what you produce, what that it produces, is going to be a complete overwhelming level of increase and abundance. That's what God has for his people. So let's jump later in the story, flip over a few chapters to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, this is after they, Moses goes back, talks to Pharaoh, they go through the plagues, they cross the Red Sea, they go through the wilderness, they finally get to the promised land. They decide to send in 12 spies to check out the promised land, send them in, they bring back a report, they're just going to scout it out. That's where we're picking up the story. Verse 26 says, "Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron, and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan.' Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature.'" So we read the first time they hear about this land flowing of milk and honey, they get to the point where they've sent in spies to check out milk and honey, and now we're getting back to this idea of dissonance, of confliction by what we believe, by what we're expecting, and they've got conflicting reports, right? There's conflicting ideas. The spies go in, and some are saying, we can't do it, and others are saying, we can surely do it. There's conflict. There's tension. It results in stagnation. They come out, and they say, it really is a land flowing with milk and honey. They bring some of the fruit and say, listen, this is the kind of fruit that grows there. This is how the land feeds the people that live there, but they're also saying, the land that we went into, it doesn't just feed people. The land actually, the land feeds on the people. They're getting mixed information, conflicting reports about what God has for them, right? If we read the rest of the chapter and into chapter 14, they start saying things like, hey, you know what? Let's appoint new leaders and let's just head back to Egypt. Let's get out of here. We can't go in. Let's go back where we came from. In fact, let's jump over to chapter 14. Let me read a couple of those verses. chapter 14, they're talking about going back to Egypt, verse 6. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." The people understood it was a good land. So if you were to ask the people of Israel, would you like to live there? Of course we want to live there. Of course we want to be there. What do you think, we're crazy? Absolutely. It would be so awesome for my family to enjoy that land. Of course I want my kids to know that kind of prosperity. But I don't think that we can get there. I don't think that we can go there. I'm not sure that we belong there. And so there was confliction that kept them from going and doing what God had called them to do. If you read the rest of chapter 14, the same people that said, no, we're not going to go fight, then later decide that we are going to go fight. So there's all kinds of tension and confliction, and this is a picture of what happens on the inside of so many Christians when we start talking about the topic of abundance and increase and the blessing of God, overflow and plenty and even prosperity, which somehow has become like a word full of tension. You stir up all kinds of things when you use the word, prosperity. It creates cognitive dissonance. There's tension, there's frustration, there's confusion, there's stagnation. People aren't sure what to do, how to do it, what's okay, what's not okay, what is God happy with, what is God angry with. That's what we have going on in a lot of churches and in a lot of our lives, if we're honest. Because there's two ends of the spectrum in the church world. There's one end of the spectrum that says money is bad, possessions are bad, people take vows of poverty. Lord, just to please you, I'm gonna be as poor as possible for you, Lord. It's pleasing to him that having things is bad, not having things is good. That's one end of the spectrum. Success, abundance, that's a negative thing, it's sinful. Then you've got the other end of the spectrum where people see God really as a means to an end, that we just want his blessing. I know if I just say the right stuff, rub the Bible a couple of times, then almost like a lucky charm. And it's a Christianity that's materialistic. It's a consumerism Christianity. It's just interested in what can I get? How do I get the money? How do I get the blessing? It's really not interested in a relationship with Jesus. So those are kind of two ends of the spectrum. And then you've got all kinds of teaching on the spectrum in between where money is good, money is bad. Prosperity is a bad word. Poverty is a good word. All kinds of confusion. If you've been a part of a church for any length of time, you've probably heard teaching that is conflicted with other teaching that you've heard, and it leaves you scratching your head. And money is okay, but maybe there's a point where you have too much of it, and you can cross a line where then it becomes not a good thing. But you're not even sure where that line is or where you are in relationship to it, and it creates confusion. Right, cognitive dissonance, because at some level you know that having more is better than having less. You know that. You know that, right? People are even uncomfortable acknowledging that they know that, right? I said that. It's like, oh man, he knows that too. Having more is a good thing, right? You know it, even if you're not sure if you should know it. That's what we're talking about, right? A little bit of tension. Having more is better than having less. It's good. You know that on some level. So if you were at work and your boss called you in and said, hey, I'm giving you a raise or I'm giving you a bonus, and then you had to go and tell your family or your friends, you're going to tell them the news, you're going to tell your spouse over dinner what your boss told you, you don't feel like you've got bad news. How am I going to break it to my wife that I just got a huge bonus? Right? You know that you've got good news because you just went up a level financially. Right? You know that. You know that. If I told you that I wanted to do something to bless Pastor Josiah, and I just like this guy, I appreciate him, I'm not really good with gifts and stuff, I don't know what to do, could you help me? And I asked you, would you help me figure out something nice to do for him? I've got a couple of ideas, I'm just not sure which direction to go. And you were nice enough and you said, yeah, run your ideas by me, I'll help you if I can. And I say, okay, one of my ideas is I just give him money, I'm going to give him $100, I just want to bless him and I'm going to give him $100. Okay, that's a nice thing to do. But let me hear your other idea. I say, okay, my other idea is just to go a different route. I want to get a hold of his wallet, and I'm going to take $100 from him. I don't know. What should I do? I just want to bless him. How would you respond? You'd say, what are you, stupid? I mean, you're trying to bless him. You're going to take $100 from him? That's not good. If you want to bless him, if you want to do something nice, go with option A, right? Give him the $100. You don't take something from him because you know that that is better. That is a blessing. And to take something away from him, that's not doing something kind. I've just hurt him, right? I've done the opposite of what I'm trying to accomplish. So you know just instinctively that to have more is a good thing. But we've got this cognitive dissonance from a lot of teaching and confusion that you've feel like having more is better, but you're not sure if you're allowed to feel that way. You don't know how God feels about it, and it creates this tension and this confusion in our lives. It's like you've got two beliefs that are headed in opposite directions, because it's exactly what's happening. There are dangers of getting into greed and materialism and becoming a consumer. Absolutely, there are dangers on that end of the spectrum. But there's also significant dangers when you start to buy into a poverty, lack mindset. And one of the significant dangers is not knowing the heart and the character of God. In the Bible, when God would bless people, even in this example of wanting to bring people into a land flowing with milk and honey, lots of examples of God blessing people throughout the Bible. In this series, we'll take a look at several of them. But when God blesses people, it's not just about the blessing. It's a revelation of the character of God. He's revealing something about his heart. So it's not just about the blessing. It's about the heart behind the blessing. It's a communication. It's a revelation of the heart of God. So we get confused and mixed up when we think it's just about the thing, whatever the thing is. It's the money. It's the car. It's the house. It's the spouse. It's whatever God has blessed you with. If it's just about that, we're missing it. That's a significant part of it. But what's even more significant is not just the thing, the stuff, it's what's behind the thing. And when we're confused about the thing, the problem is it means we're also confused about the heart that caused us to come into possession of the thing. A week or so ago, my youngest daughter turned six. So we had a little birthday party for her. We got her gifts. And so this is what I got my daughter. I stole it back today. I got my daughter a Mrs. Potato Head. I just want you to notice her for a minute because I got her ready for church today. Picked out her clothes. Picked out her face. Decided which arms she would wear today. So this is what I got my daughter for her birthday. This was from me. This was from Dad. Now, for birthdays and Christmas and those kinds of things, my wife does 99% of the shopping. She's better at it. She blesses our family like that. She just takes care of that for me, and I'm grateful for it. But I don't want to just be a spectator at the birthday. I don't want to be more surprised about what my kids are getting than they are. I want to participate. I love my kids. So usually I'll get them at least one gift that's specifically from me. I want to play a role in it. I want to be involved. So it was almost my daughter's birthday, and I started saying, hey, what should I get Hazel? What do you think she wants? So she said, well, you know, we're at the store, and she seemed to be interested in the Mrs. Potato Head. I said, okay, that's what I'll do. It probably would have been easier for my wife just to go ahead and get it, but I want to do it, right? So I got online, I ordered it, and I got her the Mrs. Potato Head. So this was one of my gifts from me to my daughter for her birthday. Now, you could observe that gift, and you could come to all kinds of different conclusions about the gift that I got her, right? You could jump to conclusions and say, well, he's going to spoil his daughter with those toys. That's too many toys. She doesn't need that Mrs. Potato Head. What a ridiculous gift. You could come to conclusions about he's obsessed with plastic vegetables. If you really cared for your daughter, you'd get her good, wholesome vegetables that she could actually consume. Or, you know, he's got some kind of weird fetish with wanting to dress things up. He's toy obsessed. He's possession obsessed. All kinds of different conclusions that you could come to based on the gift that I'm giving my daughter. But really, the gift that I was giving my daughter, it wasn't about a potato head. really, I don't really care about the potato head. It was just an opportunity for me to express how I feel about my daughter, right? It wasn't about this. I'm passionate about potato heads. I'm passionate about, you know, little weird dolls. No, that wasn't it at all. I'm passionate about my daughter, and this was just an opportunity for me to express that I love you, right? It's not about the gift. It's about the heart behind the gift, that I want opportunities. I'm looking for opportunities. Yes, I've told my daughter that I love her, but I want to remind her of it. I want to back it up. I want to back it up. I want to confirm it over and over and over again until she can't, even if she wants to doubt it, she can't, because I've proven it and I've demonstrated and I've expressed it. This isn't about a potato head. This is about an expression of my heart. Daughter, I love you. You're on my mind. I'm thinking about you. You're so precious to me. That's what this is really about. It's not about that. It's about this. Now, what if I was excited to give my daughter this gift? I was excited. I wanted her to have it, and I gave it to her. But somewhere along the line, she got scrambled up, and she didn't know if she was supposed to have it or not. She didn't know if she should receive it. And she didn't know if she does receive it, what level she's supposed to enjoy it on. You know, she's not just hurting herself. She's hurting me, right? Because when she receives the gift, she's not just receiving the gift. She's receiving the heart that caused the gift to exist in the first place, right? So if for Valentine's Day, if you sent somebody, you've got a crush on someone, or, you know, you're a secret admirer, or you just want to tell your spouse that you love them, and so you had flowers delivered or chocolates delivered or balloons delivered or something along those lines, and then whoever you sent to deliver them got back with you with a note or just let you know, hey, just so you know, they denied receiving this. They didn't want it. They sent the flowers back. They sent the chocolates back. What you would feel isn't, oh, I guess they're trying to cut calories. You know, I guess they don't want extra sugar. Maybe they're allergic to those kind of flowers. You would understand. It's not just about rejecting the gift. You would feel hurt because you feel like they've rejected the emotions and the heart that caused you to give that gift, right? If my daughter was going to deny herself, no, I don't feel like I should enjoy that. She's not just denying her. She's denying me the ability to express myself in her life the way that I want to express myself. I know that this is a silly example, but it's actually an example that Jesus used. He said, if you fathers know how to give gifts to your kids, right? You remember this? He talked about this very thing. If you know how to give, if you're a father, you know how to give a gift to your kids because you want to bless them. You want to express that. That's how you give a gift. I love you so much. You know how to do it. How much more so, Jesus is the one that drew the parallel. How much more so will your Father in heaven give good gifts to his children, to you and I? The same heart that's operating in me that wants to give potato heads, an even better heart is operating in the Father with the same motivation. It's not about the blessing. It's about the heart behind the blessing. In John 3:16, where it says, God so loved the world that he gave his son. You could draw all kinds of weird conclusions if you wanted to. He gave his son. I guess God's into like child sacrifice. God's into like abandoning his children. No, it's about the heart behind the giving. God so loved the world. That's why he gave his only son, right? It's about the significance behind why the gift is having an opportunity to manifest. What we read in Numbers chapter 14, when Caleb spoke up and people are saying, guys, let's just go back to Egypt. He said, no. If God delights in us, he's going to bring us into this land. So Caleb understood that there was a linking between the delight of God and moving into that place of blessing, that it was an expression, God loves us. Don't you guys see that this land of milk and honey, it's not about us or if we deserve it or if we have the ability to occupy, if we have the ability on our own to come into this land. It's about the delight of the Father that he wants to express it. And that's why he wants to bring us into a land that is gushing with abundance and overflow and increase and multiplication, a land gushing with milk and honey. Why? It wasn't about milk. It wasn't about honey. That wasn't the heart of the Father that he was concerned about. about the calcium level in the children of Israel's bones? I'm sure he was, but that wasn't what was driving him. He wasn't worried about the level of honey that they were consuming. I'm going to get you guys into a land where you can get some honey in your system. That was all just an opportunity for him to express the delight. I love you. You're my people. I'm your God. I want to watch over you. I want you to look to me. I don't want you to have to put your eyes and run after the things of this world. I want you to know that if you follow me, I'll give you everything that I need. I'm a good God and I want to bless you. And that didn't pass away in the book of Exodus or the book of Numbers. In fact, we're in a new and better covenant, and that's still the heart of God. But when we deny his goodness, when we confuse his blessing, we're confusing ourselves about the character of God and the heart of God. The children of Israel, said, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. They got to the promised land, had a bunch of conflicting reports, but one thing that they were in unison about was this land is good land. It is indeed a land flowing with milk and honey. They were all on the same page with that. Nobody had anything but good stuff to say about the land. It was flowing with milk and honey. Now the decision is go in or don't go in. But they had a mindset. There was something in their mind that said, we can't do it. We can't go in. We don't have what it takes. We don't have the ability. I don't think we belong there. I'm not comfortable going in. Yes, it's wonderful. Of course, I'd like to be there, but I'm not sure that that's really where I belong. So guys, what do you say? Even though we hated Egypt, even though we read in Exodus chapter 3, God said, I've heard their cries. I've heard their sorrow. Think about that. They were willing to go back to the very place that they were crying out, get us out of here. And when he did that, they said, you know what? I'm not sure. There was a mindset problem. We don't belong here. So even though they hated Egypt, that's where they were going to go. It's the same thing in so many Christians' lives. They have situations they want out of. Man, it would be awesome if I could just get that job, if I could get rid of this debt. And it's not just about money. There's increase in blessing in every area of our lives. If I could be in a better situation, but sometimes we've got a mindset that won't allow us to thrive in that relationship as a business owner, in that situation with increase. It doesn't make sense to us. I've got a mindset. There's cognitive dissonance. I know that it's good and I want it, but I also have this teaching. I feel guilty about it. I'm not sure if I belong here. So even though I hate the old situation, at least I know how to live there, even though that kind of makes sense with my understanding of who I am in God's eyes. So there's a mindset that we need to change to get rid of the cognitive dissonance. And I'm just trying to lay a foundation for this series, what we're going to be talking about the next couple of weeks. I'm just trying to lay the groundwork, what we're talking about, that the blessing of God isn't just about the blessing of God, it's about the heart of God. The ways that he wants to pour into your life, it's not just about the material things. That's just an expression of the character of God over and over and over again in the Bible. God's blessing was more about a revelation of who he was than the blessing itself. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There is a good, another translation says pleasing, a good, a pleasing, an acceptable will of God for your life. You know, that's what God wants for you. His will for you is good. His will for you is pleasant. It's good. He's a good God. He wants good things for you. We've got to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. That's how transformation takes place. So that means an obstacle to me progressing, if I want to change, if I want to transform, I want to move forward, an obstacle is my mindset, the way that I think, the way I understand God's heart, who he is, his character, who I am, where I belong, what he has for me. If I'm not willing to start changing my mind, renewing my mind, I'm not going to be able to change anything else. I've got to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And if I'll do that, if I'll say, you know what? I've heard a lot of things about abundance and increase, and I've seen some crazy stuff that I don't agree with. If we're willing to say, hey, you know what? For these next few weeks, let's just kind of clear the table of all of our cognitive dissonant mess and just say, what does God's word have to say about abundance? What role does it play in our life, if any? And allow God to speak. And if we'll renew our mind and say, Lord, you just transform me, change me however you want. I'm going to renew my mind. line, get it in line with your word. He says, then you'll come to know his good, pleasing, acceptable, perfect will for your life. He's got a will for you, for your family, your marriage, your business. And it's all good. It's all good. But when we've got cognitive dissonance, what does it create? Frustration, confusion, stagnation. Man, of course I'd like to take that next step in my career. Of course I'd like to take that next step in fill in the blank. Of course I'd like to live at another level. Of course I'd like to walk in that blessing. But I'm stagnated because I'm not sure. Part of me is telling me, yes, I've kind of feel guilty about it. We're going to let God sweep that out of our lives so we can know his will. So I'm just trying to set us up. But let me read a couple of verses, and I'll ask you just to grab on to these couple of verses, just to be meditating on these verses, thinking about them, letting them settle down on the inside of us. One is Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? What leads a person to repentance? First of all, what is repentance? Repentance is turning from one thing and moving in the opposite direction, right? So typically we think of repentance turning from sin and beginning to live in the opposite direction. We're going to walk in obedience and holiness and righteousness. That's what's repentance. Turning from everything else to God. What causes that to happen in a person's life? It says something leads us. So if I were to go over and take Pastor Jonathan's hand and start leading him somewhere, there's something that does that in our lives. It says it's the goodness. It's the goodness of God that causes our hearts and our lives to stop pursuing all kinds of pleasure and different kinds of things and selfish gain and selfish ambition. I've got to do this on my own. The goodness of God causes me to stop pursuing all those things. It leads me to repentance. God, you're all that I need. Father, you're such a good provider. Jesus, you are my all in all. Everything I'm looking for, everything I'm longing for, I don't have to head in another direction to get it. You are a God that wants to bring me into a land that is flowing with milk and honey. When Jesus asked his disciples, are you going to leave me too? They said, where else would we go? You alone have the words of life. You have everything. Why would we go anywhere else? You have everything that I need. God wants to bless you. That's his heart. That's why it's so important for us to understand the blessing of God, because it represents the heart of God and the character of God. And when we get confused about the blessing, when we don't understand the blessing of God, we don't understand God. You know, when David messed up and he went and slept with Bathsheba and God corrected him, you know, God didn't just say, you filthy, I knew I shouldn't have blessed you so much. I knew I was going to spoil you. You know what he said? Haven't I blessed you? Haven't I shown you that I just have good for you? If what I've given you wasn't enough, you should have just said something and I would have given you more. That was his heart, because it was the goodness of God. He wants his goodness to capture our heart, capture his attention. Now, obviously, you can go off the deep end. I'm not talking about obsessing on the blessing. I'm talking about understanding the heart behind the blessing. The Bible says that because God loves us, he first loves us. We love him. We love because he first loved us. And so when I understand the car, the house, the money, whatever it is an expression of the heart of God and the love of God, man, we're just going to fall deeper and deeper in love with God, not with stuff. So that's one verse I want you to be thinking about. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Now, if I'm confused about the goodness, I have goodness in my life, and I'm not sure about it, man, should I enjoy that? Is it okay that I drive this car? Is it okay that I wear these clothes? And I know I'm using a very surface level illustration, right? So that's not all I'm talking about. I'm using this as an illustration. There's obviously deeper things. Money is a shallow thing, but if we can't get it right, we're not going to get the deeper things right. Faithful with little, faithful with much. So if we think, forget this money stuff and abundance stuff, let's plunge the depths. You can't until we understand it's an expression of the character of God. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is as well. Well, that goes both directions, right? When God wants to bless you, it's because where your treasure is, there your heart is as well. You have his heart. He's not just looking to get stuff from you. When you receive a blessing, you know, man, I've got God's heart. I've got his heart. It's his goodness that brings me to repentance. So if I'm confused about his goodness, it's not going to be able to lead me. I don't know where that thing's taking me. If I know, man, it's his goodness. He's just trying to draw me closer. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Then other one I want you to think about is Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 40 and 41. It says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. And I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. This is in the Old Testament, and it's like God is daydreaming about what he wants to set up, how he wants things to be with his people. It's like he's dreaming about this new covenant that he would create through the blood of Jesus that you and I get to be a part of. And he's sitting back and he's saying, you know what? I'm going to make this new covenant. And in this new covenant, I'm never going to stop doing them good. I never want to stop. I'm going to create a way, a means of causing them to be pure and holy and righteous in my sight. I'm never going to stop doing them good. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice in doing them good. God rejoices to do you good. It is pleasing to him. Just like a dad, it's pleasing to give a child something that you know they enjoy. God rejoices over you and I. He says, I never want to stop doing them good. That's the heart and the character of God. But if we're confused about it, just like anything else, you've got to know the heart of God to see that thing manifest in your life. It's true with salvation. If you're not sure if God wants you saved, you're not going to get to experience salvation. I'm not sure what God's heart is in this. But once you know that you know God loves you and paid a price and wants you as part of his family, now the door is open for you to see salvation manifest. Healing, being filled with the Holy Spirit, it comes after you gain an understanding or knowledge. Like when Paul went to minister and said, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, we don't know about the Holy Spirit. Right? All kinds of different examples that it's when you know the character of God that you can see that character manifest in your life. And so when I know the character of God, the heart of God is land flowing, gushing with milk and honey kind of character, a heart of the Father that wants to bless, an overflow, an abundance, that even my bees are living good. The milk is flowing from my livestock. There's just a ripple effect. Everyone that's associated with me, they're blessed just because they're in association. That blessing is so rich pouring out of my life. That's the heart of the Father. But until we get that settled in our heart, it won't manifest properly. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. What a good God. What a good God. People are conflicted, confused. Is he really that good? Just like the children of Israel. Can we go in there? Do we not go in there? Don't let it stagnate you. We're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. What a good God. What a wonderful God. Just close your eyes for a moment. Just be sensitive to the presence of God. What does he want for you? What's the heart of God for you? And again, it's not just about money. Maybe there's a relationship that's missing, that you're tired of it being missing. Confused about the heart of God. Maybe he doesn't want me. No, maybe he does. Maybe he does want that for you. But you haven't dared to trust that he does. And it's caused you to stagnate. I'm not even sure if I should pursue this thing. Am I just pursuing something that's going to make me happy? Maybe, but God wants you happy. Obviously, within the bounds of the word of God. God wants you blessed. He's a good God. We can trust his heart. Maybe it has to do with the healing. Well, maybe God doesn't want me to have a strong, healthy body. No, he does. He does. He is that good. He is that faithful. Just to get clear on the heart of God, what does he want for you? Maybe it's something with your business, getting rid of debt, bring a healing in a relationship. A land flowing with milk, gushing with honey, a richness like you can't even imagine, a sweetness that is overwhelming. That's the kind of life, the land that God has for you. David said, I would have despaired. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Don't put it off to someday when we get to heaven. There is a goodness that God wants on display in your life today. Today. And to not believe that causes all kinds of crazy stuff to happen in our hearts. David described it as despair. Maybe it's confusion for you. Maybe it's frustration. Maybe it's aggravation. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's depression. I'm not sure if I can believe I'll see the goodness. Just set it in your heart right now. I can believe for his goodness to manifest in this area of my life. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord. We love you. We love you because you first loved us. You're so good to us, Father. Open the eyes of our hearts. Give us a spirit of revelation and understanding. We can know you more. We can know you more. We can know you more. Take another minute, just enjoy the presence of God. Just let Him speak to your heart. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus.
Well, that's this week's message. Thanks for joining us. To stay connected with us throughout the week, make sure you follow us on Instagram and Facebook. You can also watch previous week's services on our YouTube page.